Today, we will continue in the book of Revelation. We will cover quite a large section. Revelation 21, verse 1 to chapter 22, verse 5. We left off last Sunday with John's vision of the great white throne. And those whose names are not written in the book of life were thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. So today we continue in John's vision of the new heaven and the new earth, the holy city called New Jerusalem, and the end of the curse. After the judgment of humanity at the white throne, John sees a glimpse of the new Jerusalem and the new creation as the eternal reward for all God's people. God's work of salvation is not limited to the saving souls, but he will also redeem his good creation from all that was ruined by the fall. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, start at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So not only will the curse be lifted and we will no longer be under the curse, but all of creation will not be under the curse. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, set our minds on that future glory and the longing we have to be in his presence. Let us go to the King in prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, our Sovereign King, we bow our heads before you this morning as children of God, adopted into the family of God. Lord, let us dwell on that fact. How glorious that is. Lord, as we go through your word this morning, and we cover the new heavens and the new earth, and the lifting of the curse of sin, Lord, we long for that day in which all of your saints will be gathered together in eternity, worshiping you, praising you, glorifying you on the new earth, within the new heavens. Lord, we pray that you give us patience. Lord, that you help us to endure this time we have on earth. Lord, help us to not waste precious time that you give us. Lord, may we set our minds on eternity. Things that really matter. Heavenly things. Godly things. Lord, we pray that you convict our hearts whenever we fall into times of wasting time. Lord, we do not do the things that we should, but instead do the things that our flesh wants to do. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you convict our hearts this morning. That the word will edify us, encourage and uplift us, cause us to go out into the world, proclaim the truth, proclaiming Christ. We pray that you open our minds and our hearts to your word this morning. Give us a right understanding, free from error, and grow our knowledge, grow in our knowledge of your word, our love for you, our love for others. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 21. We will start off with verses 1 through 8. The new heaven and earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "They are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." In John's vision, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and earth passed away, and no more sea, which we will touch on that in a minute. Now, many believe that the earth will be destroyed by fire, and then God will create another earth, a new one. But the Bible talks about total destruction of the earth twice. Once, of course, in the flood, in the days of Noah. And the other, in the final destruction of earth by fire. Both of which are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3. And the main passage used for proof of the destruction of earth by fire is 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's go there. Let's read starting at verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being deluged with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be found out. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So what do we mean? What does the Bible mean when it says destroyed? The earth was destroyed in the great flood in Noah's time. The flood in Noah's time destroyed the world, but it did not obliterate the world to where it ceased to exist. The use of new. When it talks about the new heaven, new earth, that word, that usage in Greek indicates a new quality, not new in time. In Revelation, in our first verse, it says a new heaven and a new earth, not a second heaven or second earth. And here are some examples where nations were destroyed, and the Bible often refers to these destructions as the destruction of heaven and earth. Okay, the first one, and we're just going to go and look at one, but the first one we'll look at is Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, starting at verse 23. Now this is where the Babylonians conquered Israel in the 6th century BC. I saw on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I saw in the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I saw, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the sky had fled. I saw, and behold, the fruitful orchard was a wilderness, and all its cities were torn down before Yahweh, before his burning anger. So that was not the destruction of the world. Like I said, that was the Babylonians conquering Israel. So another example is in Ezekiel 32, in verses 7 through 9. This describes the defeat of Egypt by Babylon. Another example is Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. This is conquering the fall of Babylon in 539 BC. And in that text, verse 13, it says, the earth will be shaken out of its place. Well, we're still here. So, obviously that didn't happen to the point of total obliteration of the world. Another example, last one, Isaiah chapter 34, verses 4 through 5. This describes the fall of Edom and says, the heavens will be dissolved and rolled together as a scroll. And of course, we also have scripture that supports the earth not being obliterated altogether. First one I would point to would be Psalm 37:29. It says, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Psalm 104:5 says, "He founded the earth upon its place so that it will not shake forever and ever." Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, "A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever." And then Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a formless place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else." So, if we look at 2 Peter 3, and all these verses I just mentioned, we see an image of a purifying fire, which removes the dross, the worthless things of imperfections. The dross of sin will be removed, and the purity of the gold will be exposed. That is what we see here. And so there will no longer be any sea. Will there be no sea? Some read it plainly and say, yes, no more sea. While others read it in a more symbolic way. So we know from chapter 13, verse 1 and chapter 20, verse 13, that the sea is the source of the satanic beast and the place of the dead. They say that John's emphasis is not geographic, but moral and spiritual. The sea serves as an archetype with connotations of evil. Thus, no trace of evil in any form will be present in the new creation. That no evil will be in the new creation is something that both sides of that issue can agree on. So then, John sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. As Stephen touched on this previously, the New Jerusalem is seen as a beautiful bride city, in contrast to the prostitute city of Babylon. This New Jerusalem exists in heaven. In Galatians 4:26, it says, "But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother." So this Jerusalem is distinct from the earthly Jerusalem. This is the city which Abraham was looking for, beyond Canaan, one that was lasting, heavenly, designed and built by God. Hebrews 11:10 says, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." It was the city Abraham was looking for. The city is the church in its future glorified existence. It is the final realization of the kingdom of God. And if this city were a literal city, as we will see in the next verses, it gives us the measurements. If this were a literal city, each side would measure 1,380 miles long. And it's cube-shaped. So it would also be 1,380 miles high, bursting through into space. And then its walls being 216 feet tall. And each gate having a single pearl. That would have to come from quite a large oyster. And so it's better if we see the meaning that these symbols bring to us. This bride is the holy city where God will dwell with his people on the new earth forever. And the main point is that God will make all things new. Verse 4 is one of those that people cling to and long for, especially when going through trials, pains, and sufferings. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. First things passed away. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death for all time. And Lord Yahweh will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. These tears, God, will wipe away from your eyes. Tears that come from a world under the curse of sin and distorted God's original sinless world. Think of how a child is comforted by their parents' loving, tender care when they hold them and wipe away their tears. Now, can you imagine your Heavenly Father, the Creator, the entire universe, everything within it, wiping the tears from your face? That is one who has more love for you than any human being ever will. Starting in verse 5, God begins to speak, saying, behold, I am making all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. So all things will be made new. Nothing will wear out or wear down. If you study science and entropy, they say that everything in the universe is actually winding down, slowing down. And this, all things will be made new. Nothing will wear out. So these words in verse 5 are straight from the mouth of God. He commands John to relay his words to the churches and consequently to the world. He goes on to say, they are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God is eternal. He is beyond time because he created time. He did not come into existence at some point within time. He has always existed. He proclaims that he did not have a beginning. He is the beginning and the end. And so he didn't come from anywhere or anything. He is the source of everything. Time is not absolute. God is absolute. And he has absolute control over all of creation. God says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Turn to John 7. John 7, starting at verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So similar words here are spoken by Jesus, and this points to his deity as God. Those who are thirsty are those who are lost. They're like a dried up desert land, void of life. But those who believe will receive the Holy Spirit, and from his innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. These waters produce abundant life that flourishes and will last forever. And at the end of verse 6, God says, without cost. Without cost. What did you pay for your salvation? How much do you pay to maintain it? Zero. Zero. And if you think you contributed anything to your salvation, just know that you contributed the sin that made salvation necessary. There's an invitation on the table. The overcomers, who are true disciples of Christ, will inherit all the new things of the city of God. They will be God's children. And he will be their father. This is at the heart of salvation, an unending, perfect, intimate relationship with God himself. This is really what the heavenly city points to. So we see here, on one hand are the believers, overcomers, bride of Christ, the holy city called New Jerusalem. And on the other hand, are unbelievers, cowardly, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. And they make up the great harlot, the old Jerusalem, which is burned up. The city of God on one hand, the city of Babylon on the other. Their part will be in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The lake of fire is the final hell. This is the place of eternal punishment for unrepentant sinners. And that includes humans and fallen angels. Satan will be there. But of course, he will not be ruling or in an overseeing position as portrayed in the world and movies and whatnot. Rather, he will be subject to everlasting punishment himself. And all people will experience the first death. All of us will experience the first death, which is our physical death. But only unbelievers will experience that second death, that spiritual death. Moving on, the verse, starting at verse 9 through 21. Then, one of the seven angels who have the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like precious stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall. It had 12 gates, and at those gates 12 angels. And names have been written on those gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height are equal. And he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like pure glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Okay, this is the beginning of the final vision. Here, the New Jerusalem is described in more detail. One of the seven angels tells John to come and see the bride of the Lamb, and he is taken to a high mountain. Now, to see, in previous chapters, to see the prostitute, John was taken to the desert. Now he is brought by the Spirit to the highest pinnacle of the earth to witness the glory of the New Jerusalem. This is where God and the Lamb will dwell with his holy people forever. It is described as a city, but it is also the glorified people of God, who are the bride of Christ. Through verses 12 through 14, John describes 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes of the sons of Israel, 12 foundational stones, and 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I'm not going to go through all those stones and try to speculate at what each one means or represents. So the church is built upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, what we know, and on the foundation stones of the apostles and prophets. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We have a similar image here in the description of this great city, that the church, again, is built upon the foundational stones of the apostles and prophets, Christ being the cornerstone. John says there are 12 gates with the name of one of Israel's tribes inscribed on it. 12 foundational stones with the names of the 12 apostles. An angel at each gate and associated with one of the tribes. This, in a way, supports the idea that angels of the churches in previous chapters were human messengers. Isaiah 60:18 says, "Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The walls are called salvation and run all the way around the base of this gigantic city. The gates are called praise, which is the meaning of the name of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the one through which Christ came, and so Judah is representative of all Israel. And so John lists the foundational stones as representing the apostles, but we are not told which precious stones go to which apostles. Now the crystal clear jasper is actually a clear diamond, which is to shine God's glory with brilliant light, which illuminates the new heaven and earth. We have three gates facing each direction, three north, three south, three west, three east. A picture of the gospel offered to all people everywhere. Luke 13:29 says, "And they will come from the east and the west, and from the north and south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God." Luke 13:29. So people from all places submitting to the Lord in repentance, coming to the table of salvation. And by these measurements, 12,000 stadia, which converted, I said earlier, was I think 1380 miles. And so the city is shaped as a cube. City is a cube. This is the same shape as the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where God dwelled in the earthly temple. This indicates that the New Jerusalem is the most holy place. John describes the beauty, worth, and glory of the New Jerusalem in terms of valuable and colorful gemstones. Moving on to verses 22-27. And I saw no sanctuary in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be closed by day, for there will be no night there. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing defiled. And no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So there is no sanctuary. Well, why is that? Because the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb, are its sanctuary. And the entire city is the body of the Son. The church is the Holy of Holies. The city is the temple. No sun or moon. The light will be provided by the glory of God, His own presence. John 8:12 says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Lamb is the light of the world and light of the city. The nations will walk by its light." People from every nation, tribe, tongue, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Its gates will never be closed, and nothing defiled, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. So there's never going to be any threat to the city, ever. It's always day. Nothing will enter the city, the church, that would defile her. The only ones who enter are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you can see many similarities between these verses and Isaiah chapter 60. Referring to the New Jerusalem being illuminated by the glory of God alone, and how no sin will ever enter it. And that also just kind of reminds me of creation, how there was light before the sun was, God created the sun. I believe it's the same case there. He was the light. He provided the light before he made the sun. The river and the tree of life. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun. Because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Here we see an image of the New Eden, pointing back to the beauty and goodness of the Garden of Eden before the fall. The Tree of Life gives access to God's life-giving blessings. The curse will be no longer. Because the throne of the Lamb is in the city. The curse which was placed upon this earth at the beginning will be undone and never return. That is one of the greatest things we can look forward to, is no sin. It made me think of Jeff Durbin. Jeff Durbin had asked John Barrows this. He said, "Brother," John Barrows has a pretty aggressive form of pancreatic cancer. He said, "Brother, if the Lord does call you home to be with him, what are you most excited about?" He replied, "I'm most excited about not sinning anymore. I'm so tired of sinning against him. I can't wait to be with him and no longer sin against him." I believe that's what we all long for the most. And so the inhabitants of New Jerusalem will reign forever and ever in perfect fellowship. The saints will serve as holy priests and will co-reign over the new creation for eternity. So in closing, is your name in that Lamb's Book of Life? Last night may be the last night that you sleep on this earth. God may pluck you out of the ground, and will you be found as a tare, or will you be found as wheat gathered into his barn? Will you be that tare and be burned up? There are 150,000 people that die every day on this earth. All of us will experience the first death. But after that, will you enter into his presence and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will you experience the second death and be cast into the lake of fire, facing your deserved punishment for eternity. The pleasures of this world are nowhere near worth it. Confess, repent, and believe the finished work of Christ today. There's a couple verses I want to leave you with. First one is 1 John chapter 5. Starting at verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And had one more in mind. It was John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has been ahead of me, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it was not when Jesus came into existence. Jesus is eternal. He is God. So, again, confess today, repent of your sins, and trust Christ alone for your salvation. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our sovereign King, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the place that you have prepared for us. Again, Lord, help us to endure the pain, suffering, trials, persecution on this earth. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son into this world. Thank you that he came into this world with a miracle virgin birth. Fully God, fully man. Living on this earth, being tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Being that spotless Lamb of God. To take away the sins of the children of God. We thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to the Father, for willingly laying down your life for us, becoming sin for us. Bearing the wrath, anger, and justice of God upon yourself that we deserved. For we deserve eternal punishment, a lake of fire. But thanks be to you, O Lord. While we were sinners, wretched sinners, while we shook our fist at you, while we lived in the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. While we were dead in our sins, while we were children of Satan, you poured out your grace and mercy and love upon us, reaching down, pulling us out of the hand of death, breathing life into us. That one day we will spend an eternity with you and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the new earth and new heavens. And may we keep focused on that. May we not look back. May we keep the plow on the ground. Keep working for the Lord. Whatever you set before us. We love you. We praise you. We give you all the honor, praise, and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.